I want to talk this morning about a journey that these Magi made, and to remind you that the Gospels are never spectator sport. We are the Magi. We are the wise men, the wise women. We're seeking Him. And as they journey, we journey with them. So as we follow their journey, I want you to identify in with these Magi. This is not about some guys that lived 2,000 years ago. This is us. We journeyed, did we not, this morning to get here? And the wind was contrary. But, praise the Lord, we're in God's house. They went across deserts. We went across tundra. Now, we have here a kind of a working title that I want to lead up to. It simply says, this final line of the gospel, that they went back to their country by a different route. The title of the message today is Going Back to Our Country by Another Route. It's all about conversion. It's about making sure that we're on the King's highway. Now, let's take a look at this gospel and its stages, the stages of their journey, our journey. First of all, there is the call, the call. We're going to look at the star in a moment, but I want you, first of all, to notice who it is that is called, because it's quite remarkable, actually. The text says that Magi arrived from the east. Now, we all know our Christmas carols, and they're wonderful, but sometimes they give us details that really aren't in the scripture. And we just want to, just to clarify, it does not necessarily mean there are only three. The text doesn't mention any number. We don't know if it was two, if it was 22. We don't know if it was three. It might have been three. We tend to think three because the text says that they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we may think that there are only three. So there's reasons, but in the end, just know it is not three necessarily that are mentioned. That'll be helpful because there's more than three of us here, praise the Lord. So a lot of us Magi are here this morning, and I hope you brought your gifts, and we'll talk about that in a minute too. Now, the thing that I really want to point out to you, we don't really know exactly what Magi, the Greek word magoi, translated Magi in English, we don't really know exactly. There's lots of debates about what the Magi really were. Again, the text does not call them kings. It says Magi, Magoi. Probably the best understanding is that these were wise, learned men. It says they come from the east. And they were probably, most commentators think that the Magoi were kind of the astronomers of their day. They were clearly observing carefully the stars and the heavens, and what the stars and the heavens were doing. They found a very interesting star that appeared in the out to their west, and they began to head for that star. Lots of speculation about what the star might be. Let's just say God put a star in the sky. Amen. Sometimes He puts a rainbow in the sky, but today He puts a star in the sky. Whether it was a coming together of planets, we don't know. In the end, they find it very significant, and they say, we need to follow and go over to that country over which this star has risen. And so it is that they make this journey, this great star. So these Magi were probably wise, learned people. Anyone here wise and learned? Trying to be, amen. You know, it's one thing to be smart, it's another thing to be wise. Learnedness and smartness has to do with stuff in this world. Last time I checked, that's passing away. Wisdom has to do with the things of God and the things of the world to come, amen? Last time I checked, that truth remains forever. So if you have to make a choice between being learned and wise, choose wisdom every time. So these wise men are seeking. They're learned, but they're also wise because they're going to follow this sign that God is giving them. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is not only are they not necessarily three, not only are they not probably kings. In fact, if they really were potentates from the east, you know that Herod would have had them arrested on the spot and it would not have gotten very far in his kingdom. So we often think of them as kings. Why? Well, in the Old Testament, you heard that it said that kings would come from the east, bringing gifts of gold and frankincense. And so again, just doing the math, we call them kings. But once again, just be careful. The text simply says they are wise, learned men from the east, and they're probably astronomers, and they're following a star because they think that the Lord is speaking to them to seek out the meaning of this star. Are you praying with me now? See, you don't have to be a king. You can just be wise and follow the signs that God is giving you in your life. Now, here's the next thing, though, I want to point out. These, and this is probably the most significant point, these are Gentiles. Gentiles, not Jews. Up to this point in the Christmas story, everyone who's been encountering the newborn Christ has been Jewish. But now in these Magoi, these people from the east, now the nations, the Gentiles, find their way to the Lord. Did you hear Paul celebrating in the second reading today? It says here, Paul is jumping up and down. He's saying, I want to tell you something about the mystery that was kept hidden from wise men in the past, but now has been revealed. And what is that mystery? Paul's excited. So am I. It has now been revealed to the holier prophets and the apostles by the Holy Spirit. Namely this, that the Gentiles, that's us, church, that's us now. Get ready to put your school colors on and say hallelujah. Here it is. Now that the Gentiles are co-heirs and members of the same body, co-partners in the promise in Christ through the gospel. Church, we're all God's children now. See, it used to be that the Jewish people divided up the world this way. There's Jews and everybody else. They said, we're the chosen people. We have the covenant. We have the promise. God has not made them a promise, but he made us a promise. Well, guess what? Now, the Gentiles are co-heirs and partners with the Jewish people in this great call that God has issued. It's all right to say hallelujah. This is our feast today. There may be someone in the church that traces their origin to Christ through the Jewish people, but probably most of us, if not all of us, we're all those other folks, those Gentiles, and hallelujah. Today, the Gentiles, look around, fellow Magi. The Gentiles are called, the stars up there, look at those dewdrops of mercy shining bright up on that back wall, and they're calling. We've been called to come to Christ today. You ought to say hallelujah. Now, therefore, first of all, notice the call, the dignity of this call. Christ says he wants to remind us of our dignity. And so he said to the apostles one day, it was not you who chose me. It was I who chose you. And so we've been chosen. Remember those days back in the playground? All right, someone said, okay, team up. And you stood around, and two guys were named captain, and you sort of waited to be picked. Don't be the last one picked. That's not good. But the point is, we've been picked. I don't care if I was first or last. Jesus picked me. All right. And so there is a call. There is this great vision that the Lord has issued, this great call. And it's for us to answer. So first of all, notice the beginning of the journey is always the call. The summons by God. You think you came here this morning because your alarm clock rang. You think you got here this morning because you're more pious than the other person. Hallelujah. I'm glad you're here. But I want you to know you're here today, first of all, because God called you. God woke you up. God gave you the strength. God gave you the mind. And you're smart enough to know how to praise him. That's all God's work. And all you said was amen. God called us, and that's why we're here. So the journey always begins with the call, with the call. Now, next, I want you to notice the constancy. Think about that journey. They had to make across that desert. Probably came from points across the Arabian desert. And probably had a journey of hundreds of miles. Now, some of us who went to the Holy Land, we spent a little time in the Judean desert. Pretty desolate place there. Pretty hard to survive if you don't have a lot of food and water somewhere. So, brothers and sisters, it was a tough journey. You think you had it tough getting here today, bundling up in that cold? They had to go through hundreds of miles of howling deserts, and it's not nice flat terrain either. It's mountainous, all right? Are you praying with me? This was a tough journey. And next, they get there, and there's a very strange sort of set of circumstances that they find. Now, if you're looking for a newborn king, they say, aha, this star probably signifies that there's a newborn king in Israel. So let's go and greet this newborn king. And so where are you going to go if there's probably been a new king born? Well, you probably go to the palace. You find the current king and you say, I'll bet you just had a baby. Right? So they go to Herod and they say, well, we're here to greet the newborn king. King? What king? Herod's not only surprised, he's threatened. This must have startled them a little bit. That's not what they expected. Maybe coming all that way across the desert, and suddenly they come, and instead of hearing the bells ringing all throughout the kingdom that there's a new king, they hear silence. And they go to the palace, and they call up Herod, and Herod says, what king? So, oh man, maybe we got it wrong. So the next stage is Herod does something unusual. He calls in the religious leaders, and he says, tell me about the newborn king. Ah, the Magoi say, the Magi, they say, aha, this is a religious leader who's been born. Hallelujah. And they sort of, it's almost like Herod got him out of bed or something, you know. Herod says, tell me about this newborn king. Where's he to be born and when? Oh, Herod, since you made me look it up, let me flip through the scroll here a little bit. And here it is. And you, Bethlehem, Judah, are by no means the least of the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Can I go back to bed now, Herod? They don't sound very enthusiastic, do they? You see, look, church, pay attention. They had been longing for the Messiah for hundreds of years. Over 1,000 years, going all the way back to the recorded history. God had promised that he would send a Messiah, and there was building in Israel an idea that the Messiah was sure to come soon and very soon. And when the religious leaders are summoned and they're given information that a star has risen and kings from the east have come to, or magi from the east have come, and they're bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh, I mean, just start checking them off. That's about 5 prophecies right there being fulfilled. You'd think they'd be, hallelujah, we got to wake everybody up, start ringing the synagogue bells, tell everybody, it looks like the Messiah has been born. Let's all go and greet him, right? That's not what happens. There's no celebration, no excitement, nothing. The wicked king's upset, but not in a positive way. And the religious leaders, it's apparently a religious king because they consulted their holy books. The Magi got to be wondering, it looks like a prophecy is being fulfilled, but they don't seem very excited. Now, would you have blame the Magi at this point of saying, well, I guess we got this thing wrong. Let's go on home. Hello? Not a very encouraging situation. Now, but praise the Lord, church, they hang in there. They hang in there. They stay and they keep searching. They say, all I know is that God is calling. The results I'm finding are pretty discouraging, but I know God is calling it. I'm just going to keep. Now, they gave me a clue at least. Bethlehem. All right, let's head there. I can see the star overhead. That looks like a good place to go. And so they went. Now, how about us? I am mindful, having talked to some of you and knowing some of your stories, that the fact that some of us are in this church this morning at all is a miracle and a sign of real constancy. Because some of us have experienced some pretty discouraging things in terms of people who should have pointed us to Christ but didn't. Maybe we weren't raised by our parents to know the Lord. That's pretty discouraging. Maybe we were hurt by the church, by the very leaders, whether it be clergy or lay leaders, catechists, maybe religious sisters. Some of us in this church have been hurt by the very ones who should have brought us to Christ, and they made us run. Some of us have encountered hostility to Christ. We were taught to be hostile, and yet somehow, through it all, there was a star, and we found our way, and we're here this morning. Praise the Lord. I thank God for your constancy. And all of us, even if we haven't had really big things that have come up, we've all had stumbling blocks along the way. Maybe doubts, maybe discouragements, maybe a sudden death of a loved one, and we began to wonder, where is God, and does he really love me, does he really care? But somewhere you kept seeing that star, and you hung in there, and you didn't give up. Praise God. You see, these magi are called, but their call is tested, isn't it? And they have to remain constant and keep searching despite some discouraging results. And so I say to you, if any of you have tripped and fallen, if any of you have struggled, if any of you have wondered from time to time, is there a God and does he really care and is he really the God I think, and maybe you've been scandalized by someone who should have pointed the way and should have rejoiced to know Christ, but instead all you encountered was boredom, just plain laziness, or even outright sinfulness and bad example. I mean, you would walk into some parishes today and never know Jesus was risen from the dead. You know, bored believers, distracted disciples, the frozen chosen. You would never know. You bet, like these guys that got called out of bed. Okay, here's the text, Herod. Now can I go back to bed? An awful lot of Christians look like that today. Where's the joy? Where's the enthusiasm? And a lot of young people look and they come into church and they say, it's boring. You know, a lot of times, in some places, it is. The best evidence that God is in your life is joy and zeal. Hallelujah. And so you see, a lot of us have had to overcome a lot to get here today. Amen. And remember, we're supposed to be stars to others. So I hope we're all mindful. Let's not be like these religious leaders, because you're all religious leaders. If you're a parent, if you're older than someone, you're a religious leader. So brothers and sisters, let's remember, we got to stay constant. The call is there. Sometimes it's tested. We got to stay constant. And then we come to the center point of the gospel. The confession of faith. They've had their call. They've shown constancy. And finally they find Christ and they make a confession of faith. It says here, after their audience with Herod, they set out. Behold, the star they'd seen at his rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. And they were overjoyed. And on entering the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And it says they prostrated themselves and did him homage. Now, just an aside, all of us think that it all happened that one night, you know. The shepherds showed up, and eventually the Gentiles, you know, the Magi showed up, and it all happened in the middle of the night. It all happened on one occasion. Probably not. In fact, notice the text says they found him not in a cave or what we might call a stable. They found him in a house. See? Now, we don't know how much time transgressed from his birth to the arrival of the Magi. It might have just been a matter of days. It might have been the next day. But at some point, Joseph and Mary found some decent lodging, apparently, because they find Christ in a house. All right, so praise the Lord for that. Amen. But I don't want to, you know, we're all so sentimental about Christmas. I'm not trying to burst any bubbles here. But it was probably a different day when they came, all right? So it says they entered the house, but here comes the key point. It says they were overjoyed. They entered the house. They saw the child with Mary's mother. And look at this. It says they prostrated themselves and they did him homage. Now, this is not a very strong translation. Because, you know, you can think of, especially in the Far East and even in the Middle East, that people bow before kings. They do that kind of stuff. So they might just be giving homage to an earthly king. But that is not what the Greek word means. It doesn't just simply mean that they prostrated themselves. The Greek word here is prosekenousein, and it means always. Prosekenousein means to bow in religious adoration. You got it? It's always a religious adoration that's intended. It's used 12 times in the New Testament, and it always has this context. Not simply bowing before a king, but bowing before God. You see the idea? They are giving religious adoration to Jesus. They are confessing him to be the Lord. That's faith. That's not just human respect. Oh, he's of some significance, so let's bow and be obsequious, you know. Step down and lower ourselves. No, this is religious adoration. Are you praying with me? They've come to faith, church. Have you? See, aren't we going to, later on in this liturgy, aren't we going to bow in adoration? We're getting ready to kneel in a few minutes before the Lord of glory. You know, some people say, what's this about these Catholics running around kneeling all the time? Well, all I know is they did it in the Bible. And actually, what they did in the Bible was prostration. It means you go flat on the floor. But if we all tried to go flat on the floor, there wouldn't be enough space. Amen? So we sort of compromise. But we get the idea of prostration is you get small. You know, we're so prideful. Look at me. So what we do when we come before God is we make ourselves smaller. Amen? That's the whole idea. God, you're big. I'm not. See? I'm small. I'm humble. You're great and you're glorious. I acknowledge that by making myself littler, by lowering my stature. This is religious adoration. Every time this verb is used in the New Testament, it is always an act of faith in the divinity of the one who is bowed before. Amen? Now, so they've come to faith. But question, there's faith and then there's faith. There's real faith, and then there's lip service faith. There's real faith, and then there's perfunctory observance faith. Okay, I'm supposed to make the sign of the cross, and I'm supposed to say a few prayers. Okay, done. Checked off the God box. We're done with that. On with my day. That's what you call... It's very possible for a person to come in and give religious adoration to God, and then walk out and be unmoved by the entire experience. If your faith is real, and if you really encounter the Lord, you cannot go away unchanged. And what happens is a lot of people want to reduce faith to just sort of observances, rituals. Say a few prayers and be done with it. But faith is not that. Faith is a relationship. We do have rituals. We need them. But brothers and sisters, they are meant to lead us into a relationship that changes us. And so the question for us and these magi is their faith just perfunctory observance? Some folks, some go to church for to sing and shout. Before 6 months, it's all turned out. Is this real faith? Or is this just perfunctory lip service? Ritualistic faith. So let's read on. Notice the next thing that they do. They present to the Lord gifts. Now, we've looked at their call, their constancy, their confession of faith, and next I want you to notice that they're willing to accept the cost of adoring Jesus as God. Now, Jesus often talked about the cost of discipleship. A lot of people run around saying salvation is free, and it is. But if you accept it, there's a cost that you'll pay. The world will hate you, says the Lord. The Lord says, if you want to be my disciple, get used to the cross. The Lord said, if you want to be my disciple and love the Redskins more, or love any human being more, or love money more, or love anything more than me, you're not really my disciple. The cost of being my disciple is that I'm first. See, over and over again, the Lord reminds us that there's a cost. So notice these three gifts that they give are all very symbolic of being willing to pay the cost, or to accept, I should say, the cost of discipleship. They give the gift of gold. Now, what is gold? Well, gold is a symbol of everything we possess. Gold is a symbol of our money, our possessions, our talents, our health, our strength. Gold is a symbol of all that we think we own. And what they do in laying this gold before Jesus, and what we do if we're willing to do it, is that we're saying, Lord, it's all yours. I may need to make use of it, but Lord, before I make use of it, help me to understand how you want me to use it. You've told me I'm supposed to be generous with the poor. Help me to be generous. You've told me I should pay my tithe. Help me to pay my tithe. You've told me I should use my talents for the sake of others. Help me. Lord, I'm giving you the gift of all I possess. I'm saying it's yours. Use it as you want. Tell me what to do with it. It's not mine. It's yours. Help me to take all my resources and use them only for your glory in the way you would have me do it, not just what I want to do. That's the gift of gold. And that's part of the cost of discipleship. Notice, there's a sign that their faith is real, isn't it? Goes on to say they give the gift of frankincense. I heard some of you coughing earlier when we use frankincense. Incense is a symbol of prayer. Psalm 141 says, let my prayer rise like incense, and the lifting of my hands as a evening offering. So it is that incense is a symbol of our worship, of our prayer going up to God. Now, by the way, it comes back down on you. When the blessings go up, or the praises go up, the blessings come down. Amen. Some of you are going, breathe it in, church. That's holy smoke. That's holy smoke. It's like the holy water, right? Some of you are going, ooh, yeah. No. You don't get it. It's blessed. Let it touch you. Get soaked with it. It's the same with the holy incense. It is blessed. I always do that blessing before it burns. There's a little prayer the priest says when he blesses the incense. Ab illa benedicaris in cuius honore cromabris. May you be blessed by him in whose honor you will be burned. And that holy smoke goes up. That's our prayers. And the prayers go up, and the blessings are coming down. Breathe it in. Just breathe it in. I say, Father, I have a little asthma. So do I. Sometimes you need to cough a little. Amen? All right. Now, I'm getting diverted here. In giving this gift of frankincense, they're saying, Lord, you are worthy of my praise. I will worship you. I will worship you when it's easy to praise you, and even when it's not easy to praise you because I'm suffering or I'm questioning or I'm struggling, I'm going to say, praise the Lord anyhow. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. My mouth will be filled with your praise. I will praise you day in. I will praise you day out. My mouth will continually be filled with your praise. Church, a lot of folks saying, I don't go to church because I don't get anything out of it. Mm-mm-mm. It is not about you. It is not about you. We come to church because God is worthy. He deserves our praise. He has given us everything. And even our burdens and struggles are still somehow blessings in disguise. All things work together for those who trust the Lord and are called. Just say thank you to the Lord. Praise him. He deserves it. He's done it all. And yes, we should make church relevant. I hope so. I hope our choir always sings wonderfully. I hope the preacher is generally on his game, even if he's not short. And I hope that church really reaches you. Amen. But church, even if it doesn't always hit you, the favorite song wasn't sung, the preacher wasn't on his game, you came to church primarily to praise God. Amen. To render a debt you owe to God. So they give gold, the gift of all they possess. Lord, it's yours. Tell me how to use it. Let me obey you and use what I have only in the way you tell me to use it. They give frankincense, the gift of their worship, and then they give myrrh, which is burial ointment. See, they used to wrap bodies and they'd bury them and they'd perfume the body with this ointment called myrrh. strange gift to give an infant. He'll be dying on the cross, though, within 30 years. Amen? Now, what about us? Why would we give that gift to God? Because what we're saying is, I have to decrease, Lord, and you have to increase. The old Adam in me has to die, and the new Adam, Jesus, has to come alive. Lord, I'm giving you the gift of my whole life. Just take me. Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. Just take my life and use me according to your will. That's the gift of our very self to God, the gift of our very life. So, do you see the sign that their faith is real? They haven't just gone through some sort of ritualist bow and worship because it's the thing to do. They're paying the price, if you will. They're, if you will, accepting the cost of discipleship. They're giving the Lord what the Lord deserves. It's a sign of true faith, not just lip service faith. Well, I don't want to keep any commandments or have to trouble myself to be a Christian. I'll just go through the motions. No, no, no. They're ready to worship him in a way that will change the way they live. And the final sign and the final stage is their sign of conversion. It says here that, it says here at the final end of the text, having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. Church, did you hear that? They are not going to walk the way they were walking. They've changed direction. In the English, we have this word conversion. It's from a Latin word, conversio, meaning a turning around, to turn around 180 degrees. Conversion means changing the way we walk. So church, they're not only bringing their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh, they're saying, Lord, if there's any sin in my life, I'm repenting, I'm changing. I'm not going back towards Herod. That's wickedness. That's the way of wickedness, back towards Herod. I'm not going in that way anymore. I'm going to walk in the way you've told me to go. You told me to go back to my country, which is heaven, by another route. I will do it. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm going to change. Lord, I don't even know how to change some of these things, but I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to say, I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to get to confession. I'm going to try. I'm going to work with you and ask you to help me to keep your commandments. I'm not going to go on walking in the ways of wickedness. I'm going to walk in the way of the Lord. I'm going to walk the righteous path. I'm going to ask the Lord to order my steps in his word. I'm going to ask him to keep me in the narrow way, not on the broad road that leads to destruction, but in the narrow way that leads to salvation. Are you praying with me, church? See how real their faith is? It's not just about lip service. It's not just about kneeling down for a few minutes because we have to, and let's get out of here quickly because I need to check off this God box so I can get on with my real agenda. It's about real faith, isn't it? It's about conversion. It's about changing the way we walk. It's about being transformed. It's about laying down everything I own before the Lord and saying, it's yours. It's about giving him the gift of my very life and the gift of my worship and my praise. Church, that's real faith. And that's what these magi are showing. And are you on that journey with me? Are we on that journey, church? I know we've all failed in some ways. We haven't always given them all our gold. Oh, just hold back a few things I need for myself, Lord. I'll get back to you later on those things. Remember that old song, I Surrender All? Really? Really? I surrender half.
I surrender.
We're getting there, though. Amen, church? But real conversion is not just an event, is it? It's an ongoing thing, isn't it? So, brothers and sisters, you may be on the King's Highway, but every now and then you stray from the lane. Amen? You hit the rumble strips, and you got to correct the course. That's part of what coming to Mass every Sunday is about. That's about getting to confession. That's about celebrating the sacraments. That's about those course corrections we need to make. So, church, to conclude, their faith is real. It's not just lip service. And I hope you've been on this journey, because these magi, that's us. And the call for us is to have a real faith, not just a lip service faith like they have. I have it on the best of authority that as they went back to their country by another route, they were singing an old gospel song. They were singing, "It's a highway to heaven. And none can walk up there but the pure in heart. Church, because it's a highway to heaven. One of the verses of that song says, if you're not walking, start while I'm talking. I'm walking up the King's highway. You see, there'll be a blessing you'll be possessing walking up the King's highway. I have it on the best of authority that those magi were singing that very song on their way back to their country by another route. So, church, we've talked today about going back to our country by another route. We've talked about true faith. And I hope with me we'll agree that we're walking up the King's highway. And I'm so glad I'm walking with the King. I say I'm walking up the King's highway. Amen.